In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, she besought Paul, "If you consider me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide with me there." And she constrained us. I love this account in Acts, how Lydia was so impressed with the Apostle Paul and so much wanted to get to know him better and to be with him that she says, "Please, come home with me. You know, let me be in your presence. Let's break bread together." And so Paul says, "She constrained us. We hadn't planned on doing that. But at her request, we went in and enjoyed that fellowship with that new Christian." In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 3, we have the example of Aquila and Priscilla asking the Apostle Paul to stay in their home because they both were of the same occupation. Those are just a few examples in the book of Acts of how early Christians felt about hospitality and how important it was that they get to be with their fellow brothers and sisters. I want to welcome you to the Kirkland Church family tonight. We are a congregation that are committed to restoring the New Testament church in its truth and spirit, including the spirit of New Testament hospitality, which frankly used to be much more common among us, and I don't mean us Kirkland, but I just mean in general, than used to be. And let me share with you the story that actually inspired me just a few months ago to basically put together this material and do the study that I'm going to share with you this evening. A good friend of my wife and me is a fellow by the name of Jack Howell. And he told us the story of how he had become a widower after over 50 years of a very good marriage. And that had a hard time adjusting to being alone. And he went regularly to a local church where he had attended faithfully for many years. And a lot of the members came up to him months after the passing of his beloved wife. Said, "Is there anything we can do for you?" He said, "Well, certainly, I want you to continue to pray for me." And he said, "I would just love it if some of you could have me over for a meal." Because he was lonely. So the brethren passed that news around. And they took up a collection. And they bought a couple of gift cards. And they presented him at church one night a little gift bag with some gift cards in it. Brother Jack is pretty well off financially. He was telling me almost with tears in his eyes, "Brent, I didn't need the money. I didn't need a gift card. What I was asking for was some companionship. What I wanted was their company and their friendship. I'm lonely, for heaven's sakes, and they give me a gift card." He said they meant well, but why is it so hard for people to have you into their home? I mean, he was just one person. And he says, "I don't even eat that much." And I began to think about that, and I said, wow, you know, those brethren meant well, but they obviously missed the point of what your need was, didn't they? So we're going to talk tonight about restoring New Testament hospitality. What exactly is hospitality? Well, the Latin root word for both hospitable and hospitality is the word host. And it's the idea that when a host receives a guest with friendliness, something special happens. You may remember when I was here talking about the family, that I talked about the importance of the family dinner hour and that there's something about exchanging a meal with someone and the intimacy of someone's home There's something about that that creates an emotional bond. And that eating together is more than just nourishment. It has to do with closeness. The Greek word for hospitality is literally the idea of the love of strangers. And I like this quote. Almost anyone can be hospitable to friends, but it takes more character to show the same welcome and kindness to those that aren't known to us, particularly if they are different than us, and therefore, in that sense, might even cause us to feel a bit uncomfortable. But we do it anyway, not primarily for our need, but to try to fulfill the need of others. When you talk about hospitality, it's normally associated, particularly in our culture, with food, and that is usually the case also in the Bible, but not necessarily so. It connotes the idea of communicating to one's necessities. It has the idea of meeting someone's needs, and it may or may not include food. But for most of my illustrations tonight, we're going to talk about sort of traditional hospitality, which is sharing a meal with someone. This Danish proverb says, where there is room in the heart, there is room in the house. And I think that's exactly right. This has to do with a kindness that comes from a person's heart because they are benevolent. Christian hospitality is an open heart and an open home. The two just go together. And one of the one another passages in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 is that we should show this hospitality one to another in the Christian family. So even though the Greek word means love of strangers, Peter takes this idea of love of strangers and says, make sure you show that kind of consideration for one another among the family of God. You're going to find out more and more as we get to know one another that I just love really early church history. I am just so encouraged and motivated by reading and studying about the church in the first several hundred years of its existence. And there is a writing by a fellow by the name of Julian the Apostate. This is the guy who was a believer. He fell away and actually became quite critical of Christianity, and a lot of his writings have been left behind and preserved. And what I'm about to quote to you is written about 150 AD, and he is explaining to other people one of the reasons why Christianity is so popular and continues to spread in spite of the fact that it is illegal and a person risks their life to confess Christ as Lord. I want you to notice what Julian says here in 150 AD. He's explaining to a friend in a letter why he thinks Christianity is growing. He says a lot of things, but specifically he says, generous hospitality and kindness shown to each other, to fellow Christians, and to strangers, people who come into their midst, is one of the reasons why so many people are drawn to Christianity. And so the question is that true of us today? I mean, is this something we're known for? Is this a strength among us? Or is it a weakness that we need to give more consideration to? Last Sunday, I was commenting to Margaret that I was excited for her that they were getting close to getting to move into their new home. They've been in a crowded apartment waiting for their home to be remodeled, as most of you know. I believe tomorrow is the big moving day. I hope that goes well for the Graddons. And the first words out of Margaret's mouth was, you know, we are so glad to be able to move over there so we can be closer to the brethren and it'd be easier for them to come to our house and for us to have people over. I appreciated that spirit of wanting to share their blessings in their home with others. And I've gotten to know John and Carmen in the last month. John told me a while back in a phone conversation. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm a little frustrated. I want to get over closer to the brethren so I can do a better job of shepherding and having people over. So we're trying to get moved over closer to the building, put an offer on a house, but we got outbid. So now we're going to have to go back to square one. So his intent is to try to organize and arrange his life, their life, so they can be closer to us and be more effective in shepherding and in hospitality. I appreciate that spirit so very much. As has been announced, my wife Gail is here today. She's here both services and at Bible class. You know, there's an African proverb that says that the love of a wife is so critical to a husband that a man who doesn't have that love is like a vase without flowers. And you might say my flowers have been pretty wilted the last several weeks. But she's back in full bloom today, folks. And we pray that will continue. And much of that has been nurtured through your prayers and your kindness and your forms of hospitality. She was not able to really take guests for most of that time. And for about, 8 or 9 days, she really couldn't keep anything down. She lost a lot of weight. And so, in spite of that, many of you brought by food, sometimes even after we said, no, it's okay, we're fine. And actually, it turned out to be pretty nice for us to have those extra meals there. And Ken Clark, who's here tonight, came over multiple times and helped in a variety of ways. And one morning there's a knock on the door and he has brought us some eggs and a little thing of milk and little directions about how to make these eggs in a special way that he thought might be helpful to Gail with some of the symptoms. Just very, very kind. And I think it was last Sunday evening, I got a gift bag from Denise Cosgrove and Laura Lee. And she says, here's something for Gail that might brighten her spirits. Well, I assume maybe it was muffins or something. I didn't know, so I took it home to Gail. I said, this is from Denise and Laura Lee. So she looks at the card, and it says, may you be wrapped with love and prayers. I thought, well, that's an interesting way to express that. And we open up the gift bag, and it's this velour blanket, just this really beautiful, nice blanket that Gail could be wrapped in. And it was a great comfort to her. And she wrapped herself up in that blanket, and she thought about the loves and prayers that came from the Cosgroves. We really hardly know Denise and Laura Lee. And yet, what a thoughtful act of hospitality. So that is, of course, exactly the sort of thing that brings somebody back to health and the sort of thing that ought to be the norm among us as we think of ways that we can serve each other and serve others. And yet it's been referred to by many as almost a lost art. Why is that, do you think? Is it because partially of technology? I think so. Some people, when they think about their friends, they think about they have 1,000 friends on Facebook or something. And friendship now is just somebody you exchange emails with, and you may not even have met them, much less shook their hand or given them a hug or really know them personally. And so I think the advent of a lot of this technology sometimes has taken away the personal touch. And we have to make sure, even as we use technology effectively, that we don't allow that to happen. And we live in a crowded metropolitan area. And sometimes the crowding causes there'd be an issue here, I think, with reaching out to others personally. In fact, when we were looking for a place to live, it was frustrating how many places had red curbs, and we were considering one condo, and we finally just said, you know, this place is claustrophobic. There's no place for people to park. There was hardly places for us to park. There wasn't even a driveway. You just drove right in from your garage to the street. And Gail goes, we're here to serve people and be hospitable to them, not to annoy them. Where are you supposed to park? Isn't that amazing how many developers put in places for folks to live, and it just, I guess, assumes they're not going to have any visitors or have anybody over? Or hardly anyone. I guess it's almost the sign of the times. You live in this kind of cocoon, and everybody is busy, 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 and the old customs of warmth and hospitality seem to oftentimes go out the window. Let me suggest that one of the ways we can stand out from the world is not let some of these types of cultural changes impact the way we choose to relate to other people and to our Christian family. The right kind of hospitality can enrich relationships. It can revitalize congregations. And as Julian pointed out in 150 AD, it can be a powerful tool to reach the lost in a way that we can stand out and be different from our worldly counterparts. And so I want us to look tonight at three key passages where hospitality is talked about and mentioned. Briefly, a little bit about the importance and relevance of hospitality, and then finally conclude with some practical applications. I was amazed in doing my research that there's really been a lot of new books that have been written on this subject in Christendom in the last decade or so. There was almost nothing written on this for many, many years, and then now there's just been a plethora of books that deal with discipleship and hospitality. One book that I'd like to recommend that's a bestseller is simply called The Hospitality Commands. And it is one among many where Christendom is trying to react against a society that pretty much is busy, busy and impersonal, and somehow or other we've lost something in the translation in regards to what we should be as a church family. Okay, let's look at these three key passages. The three key passages I want us to look at are listed up there on your PowerPoint. Let's look first at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without complaint or without murmuring. Please notice that first he says your love should be fervent toward each other, and that one of the ways you can express that love is by being hospitable, but just make sure you do it without complaint. So one of the greatest abuses is the attitude that says, well, you know, this person had me over, so I guess we need to have them over. You know, this sense of keeping track and owing somebody a meal. Or somebody says, well, I guess it's our turn. Or, well, we have to do it because no one else will. That kind of spirit, if it's done with that kind of grudging spirit, takes away from what you're supposed to be doing. And it is not the kind of hospitality that gives glory to God or that, frankly, is well received. If you see it as some payment or obligation, if you see it simply as your duty, if you look at the time and expense and effort as something that you begrudge, it is not true hospitality. True hospitality comes with a heart that is more than happy and glad to give. The second verse I want to look at is Romans 12 and verse 13, where it says, communicating to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So again, the idea of meeting someone's needs is what's involved here. And one of the ways you can meet someone's needs is to be given to hospitality. You know, the Bible says that an elder, to be qualified to be an elder, must not be given to wine. See, I think we know what that means. Someone who's always going after the bottle. And here, on the other hand, it says that Christians, not just elders, but Christians are to be given to hospitality. It is something that you tend to pursue. It is something that you're known for. Now, again, you can be creative in the way you communicate the necessity of the saints. it could be that you meet somebody at a restaurant and make sure that you are with them in that way. I think that's probably not as, you know, usually appreciated as being able to be in someone's home. But, you know, rather than not do it at all, certainly that is a lot better than just going and having both of you winding up eating by yourself. Remember, there's something about sharing a meal with someone that has a lot of merit and value. And you need to try to do it in a way that communicates to people's needs. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, 1 and 2, very famous passage about let the love of the brethren continue. Be faithful to entertain strangers, for therefore some have entertained angels and unawares. A clear reference to when Abram wound up entertaining the men who came to visit him, and he found out later that they were angels and had a special message and purpose directed to him. The love of all Christians is demonstrated in part here by being kind even to strangers. Now, we live in a culture where it's probably not very wise to pick up hitchhikers. We advised our children not to do that for safety concerns. And there are other situations about just inviting someone who's homeless into your home that, again, may not be very secure or wise. But I'll tell you, we need to remember that Acts 20 and verse 35 is still true, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when it comes to like a homeless person, Gail is especially good about maybe getting little McDonald's gift cards or something and buying them a meal and making sure that they spend it on this meal or that they have something that can only be used at a restaurant so that you're helping them rather than giving them money that might be used for drugs or some other purpose that's inappropriate. But I want you to know that we meet strangers all the time in our assembly when we have first-time visitors we haven't met before. And I was encouraged by the number of visitors we had today from the community that were checking us out. Some by invitation of our members, and some because they just happened to look us up and have moved into the community. And how are we going to treat these people that are strangers to us? Now, in this case, 99% of the time, there's not some safety concern, you know. And yet, how we treat these folks has a lot to do with whether they sense the love of Christ is being practiced here or not. And it is so easy to kind of talk to your friends or get distracted with another conversation and not go out of our way to look for those that are strangers among us, our visitors, and make sure if we have to stand in line that we meet them and greet them and communicate to their need in regards to feeling warmth and love and acceptance in the best way possible. Let's talk for a minute about the importance of hospitality. First of all, this passage in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 does not say, show hospitality one to another if this is something you're comfortable with, or if this suits your personality. You know, it doesn't have all these conditions here. It simply says this is something that every faithful Christian needs to give attention to. And it is put in the form of a command. And it's found throughout the scriptures. I'm impressed, for example, with what it says about widows indeed. For widows to be put on the church roll and to be taken care of, one of the qualifications they were supposed to have practiced in their life is that they had practiced hospitality and washed the saints' feet. It appears that before they received the benevolence and the kindness of the congregation, this kind of person needs to have demonstrated the sort of character that when they were in a position to give, that they had done so and they had been hospitable. And of course, elders are told that they must be given to hospitality. For obvious reasons, this is one of the best ways that you can really get to know someone and tend to their soul. Bottom line is, We can get to know someone a little bit by chatting before and after services and talking with them in the foyer of the building. But you're probably not going to really have folks open up and really get to know them until you're with them on some sort of personal level. And most of the time, the best way to do that is by being hospitable. I've been amazed over the years how after someone has been in your home, that the next time you see them at services, it's just different. There's just a warmth, there's a connection that you didn't have before. And it's there pretty much ongoing after that. It's amazing how important obeying this command is. And I thought about calling this sermon the blessing of hospitality, because even though there are reasons, and many people may think pretty good reasons, why people don't do this very often, truth of the matter is, if you're not doing it, you're missing out on a great blessing yourself. I've had several conversations with Jan Bader, who talks about the wonderful relationships that she forged over 30, 40 years of she and Bud having the preachers in their home when they came here for gospel meetings. She rattles off all these different well-known preachers and how she got to know them, and they continued to communicate afterwards, and what a great opportunity that was for her to stay up late and to pick these gospel preachers' brains, and how much she enjoyed that time having preachers in her home. Now that she doesn't have a husband, she's not able to do that very easily. It's just not appropriate for a woman to have a man in the home. So she was explaining to me why she didn't have me in her home when I was up here visiting, and I completely understood. But she said, you know, that's one of the things I miss now about being a single woman at home versus being a family where I can have people into my home on that basis. Being hospitable helps us to practice what we profess as Christians. I got to thinking about how many commands in the Bible, if a person is given to hospitality, does that help us to be what we're supposed to be? We talk about being like the New Testament church. Listen to Acts 2 and verse 46. And day by day they continued steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. The idea is on a daily basis, they were in each other's homes, and they were breaking bread together, and they were having this kind of meaningful fellowship as individual Christians. And we're told to be a family of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be children of God. And one of the ways we can, again, be close as a family is by looking for opportunities to practice hospitality. And as a church, we've been talking a lot, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, how we're to be a part of a body. And the best way to get to know the different members of the body, oftentimes, is by being in their home and you're being in theirs. You know, a body's pretty uncoordinated and dysfunctional if the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. And we as a body need to come to know each other well enough that we can meet each other's needs and we can really help each other appropriately. We're told, for example, in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. You can do some of that at the assembly, but you can consider one another and get to know them a whole lot better on a personal level than you can simply on a congregational level. We're told to prefer one another in love and to bear each other's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Now, if I understand the context of Galatians, I think what he's talking about here is bearing each other's sin burden. Somebody has a burden because they've been caught up in some sort of sin. And again, how are you going to find that out unless someone's in some sort of context where you can confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed? There are so many things the Bible talks about that just assumes there's this closeness and the kind of intimacy that occurs not in a foyer of a building, but something deeper and much more meaningful than usually can occur there. And I also want to suggest that it provides a means for us to fulfill God's will and that it makes discipline functional. Remember, one of the things we're told to do if someone is sinning and they're doing something they know they shouldn't and they're kind of having a foot in the church and a foot in the world, and the church finds out about it, is the Bible says, you know, you try to go to that person and get them to repent, and if they won't repent, you may have to get to a point where you withdraw fellowship from them. And one of the ways you do that in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11 is, with such a one, do not eat. The idea is, do not eat socially. In other words, you don't just continue to socialize with them as if everything's fine when it's not. This person's in deep trouble spiritually. And though it hurts you to do so, you need them to know that until they repent and maintain their vertical relationship with God the way it should be, that you can't maintain this horizontal relationship with them in a special way that you used to until this is taken care of. Now, a lot of churches hardly practice church discipline anymore, in spite of the fact that the Bible clearly commands it, and we have examples of the fact we're supposed to do that. And one of the things people often say is, well, it doesn't work, it just makes people mad. I want you to realize that one of the reasons why oftentimes, quote, withdrawing a fellowship doesn't, quote, work, is because there's really not a whole lot to withdraw. I mean, it fascinates me that when you study the family, and you talk about corporal discipline, it says that corporal discipline does not work when a stranger tries to, you know, spank a child. But if someone that the child knows is crazy about them practices corporal discipline, then it can be very effective. You have to have a relationship before that kind of discipline really has an impact long term on a child's behavior. So instead of this being viewed as something that's just being punitive or mean spirited, if people you really care about and that you have come to know and love suddenly unite together and sadly go through this process of not having this kind of social fellowship with you, then there's a sense of loss, something that you miss. And as a result, you want it back. But if you've already kind of been detached and it's just a letter that's read and it's not really that different, no wonder it doesn't have much impact. See, this whole idea of withdrawing fellowship assumes that there's a closeness in the body and there's a closeness of fellowship that is mighty difficult to get going if there isn't a good measure of hospitality going on to begin with. It also helps us to get along better with each other and maintain that unity we talked about this morning. 1 Peter 4 verses 8 and 9 talks about above all things be fervent in your love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. Use hospitality. So if you really get to know someone pretty well, oftentimes you're not quite so easily offended because, well, I've gotten to understand them, and I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt because they're not just an acquaintance, they're a friend. I love Will Rogers' attitude. He says, there goes a man I don't like. I think I better get better acquainted. And truth of the matter is, the more we get to know someone, usually the better we come to understand them and the better we can work with them and serve them and vice versa. You know, the Quakers have a little statement that I find rather humorous. This one fellow said, everyone is a little odd except thee and me, and sometimes I suspect thee. I just think that's funny. And you know, some people have that kind of attitude. But truth of the matter is, in our own ways, we're all kind of odd, right? And yet we all need to get to know one another. And the better we get to know each other, the more likely we are to be tolerant when we say something that's maybe a little untoward or need a little bit of grace, which we all need at times. Okay, so let me conclude with some quick do's and don'ts as we talk about practicing hospitality. Oh my, I'm going to have to go through this quickly. I'm running out of time. Don't forget singles and widows, college students, new members. Remember, this is about serving other people and not just having your friends over. And by all means, don't forget the lost, especially when they come to visit our services. Reaching out to them, inviting them to come home with you, that kind of thing, showing that kind of care and concern. Even if they say no, the fact that some of the members invited them over will have a huge impact on them. Also, I think it's important that you do what you can to keep it simple. Remember, the Bible says a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus in and of itself has value. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these, the least of these, you did unto me. So maybe you'll do it more often if you can just decide to keep it simple. And make sure you keep your focus on people, something you can duplicate, rather than necessarily on, you know, a real fancy meal and having to have the house just so. And I'd also like to suggest, in this idea of keeping it simple, don't let perfect become the enemy of good. When I talk with folks about this, a lot of times they never get around to it because they want everything to be just perfect if they're going to do it. And because it's not perfect, they just don't do it at all. Sometimes in life you have to decide, I'm going to do this because it's a good thing, and maybe it won't be perfect, but it'd be good enough. Don't let perfect be the enemy of good. Remember, the focus is not on a five-course meal that's impressive. The focus is on you serving another person. And when you focus on people, remember this little statement. I think this is by Theodore Roosevelt. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's one of the ways you can show that you care, by telling them, I would like to get to know you better and have you in my home. And by all means, do go about it systematically. I mean, could you have somebody over once a month and just do that systematically? Is that, I don't think, too much to ask? Or maybe once every 2 months? I mean, if you did it once a month, you've got 12 families in a year's time. I mean, that can add up over the years to a significant contribution as far as getting to know people and they getting to know you. So whatever you do, pray about this, think about it, and go about it systematically so that this becomes a part of what you are given to and what you pursue. And I'd highly recommend that you reserve some time for spiritual sharing. I like this quote. It is nothing one to admit men with an open door and to receive them with a shut and reserved countenance. That's Francis Bacon. One of the ways you can really open up is, at an appropriate time, ask your guest about their spiritual journey. I mean, if they're members of the church family, one of the best ways you can get to know them is to ask them how they came to know the Lord. I had a very interesting conversation with Lyle, and he told me when he was in his early 20s, he didn't really know much about the Bible at all. And that it wasn't until he was like 23 or 24 that he was invited into a Bible study and that he came to know the Lord. Knowing those things about each other helps us to know each other better. And I like to ask people, what can I pray for you about? And then make a note and pray for them about those things. Reserve time for spiritual sharing and for meaningful personal prayer. And try to avoid excuses like, well, I'm embarrassed that what I have won't be good enough. Just be thankful for what you have, and what you have, share with others. I've even heard people say they're embarrassed because I have more than most and I don't want others to feel bad. I mean, does that even really have to be answered? Really? You know, you've been blessed and you have a real nice house, and so you're embarrassed to have other people over who don't have as nice a house? Just get over it and share what you have with others, or the Lord may take that big house away from you. Some people claim that it's too much work. Well, it is work. That's why the Bible says to do it without complaint. But again, it is a blessing, and it is something you'll have to decide to include perhaps as a part of your budget. But if you keep it simple, it doesn't have to break the bank. People say they're too tired, they have no time. But I'm telling you, you just need to decide. You know, blessed are they who do his commandments. And God has commanded that I do this as a Christian, and I will be the better for it. I also want you to keep in mind that at the day of judgment, we're told in the great white throne scene that Jesus is going to be asking us some questions. And I don't have time to go through this in detail, but you know the point where he says, depart from me, and the person says, what? You know, I was a religious person. What do you mean, depart from me? And he says,
I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. He asks us questions about personal benevolence. And he says, as much as you didn't do it unto one of these, the least of my disciples, you didn't do it unto me. So this is obviously something that God expects us to take seriously. And as we close, I want you to think about this. God has been hospitable in his own way to you. He has communicated to my necessities and to yours. Once we are a sinner, the thing we need is a Savior. Tells us that if you will come to me and sup with me, I will sup with you. So he extends to us an opportunity for sweet fellowship, for a bountiful feast. And the song that's been selected is "A Fountain Free, 'Tis for You and Me." Is there someone here that would like to come forward and ask for prayers, or perhaps would like to make that decision to become a Christian? This is the time to respond to God's gracious hospitality and his offer to provide this wonderful feast and this free fountain available to all those who will just be willing to come with trusting faith. If there's anybody here that is subject to the gospel, won't you come? Together we stand and we sing.